The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Before we read this, we're going to be focusing tonight on Malachi 1, starting in verse 6 and then reading through the end of the chapter, verse 14. But let me remind you what these sections are dealing with. We introduce the idea of these disputations. God is disputing with his people. He'll make a charge against them. They'll respond, and then he'll dismantle their response. We saw in the first disputation, God says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. And then the people's response, "How have you loved us?" And then God goes and shows all the ways that he has loved them. Well, we see another similar disputation. This time it's bound up with worship. And it actually continues all the way through chapter 2, verse 9. We'll save that section of chapter 2 for next week. So this evening, we'll just focus on Malachi 1, 6 through 14. Listen carefully, and may the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise his name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is God's word. Sometimes our attitudes towards a certain thing are quite obvious to other people, and yet we ourselves are blind to how glaring they really are. We perhaps think they are still hidden, or perhaps even we're unaware that we have such a poor attitude. Sometimes we speak bluntly, don't we? Someone will say something and will jokingly say, tell us how you really feel. because it's so obvious that they know what they feel and they've spoken their mind. But at other times, someone will go on and on and on and on, and you call them out and you're like, your attitude today is terrible. Knock it off. In a sense, that's what we have going on here. Israel is blind to the poor attitude, to the worship they are bringing to the Lord God. They can't even see the ridiculousness of how poor their attitude is. They're offering lame and blind animals to the Lord God Almighty and think that's going to pass for worship. But God saw clearly what was going on, and he calls them on their attitude. Am I not the Lord? Maybe you heard that refrain almost every few lines. Says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of hosts. This is Yahweh of the heavenly armies speaking to his people as they come and bring to him polluted worship, half-hearted sacrifices. Before we dig into this, maybe start to probe your own heart by questions like this. What is your attitude towards worship of the Lord God Almighty? Again, it's hard sometimes to see or even to have our own attitudes exposed. But isn't this the purpose of the Word of God, that it might dig in deeply, show us where our need is for refinement, that we might repent? Maybe more positively, to put some parameters on how we might think about our attitudes for worship. Maybe think along these lines. Maybe think especially tonight as you come to our corporate worship services. And we're not going to be talking about our liturgy or our order of service, but especially about your attitude and your approach to God in the worship service. Is your attitude towards worship duty or a delight? Is your worship faithful or false? Is your attitude in worship when you come before the Lord God Almighty sincere or second rate? These kinds of questions help us to see the far ends of the spectrum where we might be, but we may be somewhere in between. Maybe really lukewarm. We've heard those scriptural warnings, haven't we? Well, let's dig into this passage tonight as we think about God's disputation with Israel concerning their attitudes for worship. I want to look at a few things in particular as we work our way through the second half of this first chapter. I want to think in kind of general category first as God brings this to the table. And he talks about honor and fear. Secondly, we're going to consider offensive offerings. And then finally, consider that God is worthy of worship. Honor and fear, offensive offerings, worthy of worship. Sometimes, again, we think we can get away with things, can't we? Don't we? We think, well, no one's looking. No one's going to know. And that's the trouble sometimes, especially with attitudes, right? If we're not verbally expressing them, if we're not running our mouths, if it's not attached to some kind of action, our attitudes could stay hidden, at least from another person. But our attitudes are never hidden from God, are they? And they're often not as hidden as we think they are from even another person. And as God deals with Israel, remember, this is the people that not only had he delivered from Egypt, but it also brought back from exile in Babylon. And now, having been restored, the temple rebuilt, and as we've even been reading, perhaps the walls around Jerusalem as well, they are in this spiritual slump. In a sense, we might say they've fallen back into the sinful patterns that always depicted Israel. Half-heartedness, a lack of true and sincere love for God, which is displayed in second-rate worship. You're not going to bring everything you are and everything you have to God in worship if you don't really sincerely love and adore Him. And so God calls them out. Look at verse 6 and 6 again as we start. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? It's fascinating when God called Israel out of Egypt, he called Israel his firstborn son. I think it's Exodus chapter 4. There's this relationship then between God as a father and Israel as his son that runs throughout the whole Old Testament. And Israel is depicted again and again as this faithless son. But as well, you have this other parallel relationship. As God, as the great master or king even, and his people as those who serve him. And with this double relationship then, there ought to be an appropriate response. And we deal with this on an everyday basis, right, in our families. Whether you had this with your own children growing up, you demanded that your children respect you. That's God's will for them, that they honor and respect their parents. And how much more then, if God is Father, that He would deserve honor? Or as a master, that He would have this sense of fear as the people served Him. But it was entirely lacking. No honor and no fear before the Lord God Almighty. And again, maybe we should emphasize before the Lord of the heavenly armies. And God asks, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? And then he singles out the priests in particular. But in some ways, this first part of the disputation deals on a broad level with all of Israel. In the second part, we'll see next week, he dials in to deal with the priests particularly. But here at least, he opens with them. O priests who despise my name. And again, they're maybe oblivious. Maybe they've tried hard to hide their half-heartedness. And they've got to keep up the pretense, right? So they say, how have we despised your name? You could almost say this is shocking. You know, if you're going through the motions and then someone calls you on it, maybe they catch you after worship. Brother and sister, your heart's not in worship. What are you talking about? You'd have to guard yourself pretty hard there. Even if you knew they were speaking the truth. And in a sense, this is, I think, what's going on here. God calls Israel out. And they say, what are you talking about? Look, we're doing it. We're showing up. We're here. And God chips away bit by bit at the pretense. Chips away, digs in deeply, not just concerning the outward action, but their attitudes as well. And largely this is bound up with the outward action at first. What they've done and how they do it speaks volumes. Before we get into some of that, maybe let's couch this again. As we think about our own worship, as we come before the Lord God Almighty, week by week, what's your attitude towards worship? What would happen if on a Sunday morning you came and you tried to pull the door open like you do every week and it's locked? One of the elders has gone and locked the door. No one can come in for worship. And perhaps there's a note nailed to the door or taped to the door. It says, your attitude and your worship is offensive to the Lord God Almighty. So I've locked the door. In a sense, this is what the Lord is crying out that someone would do, because Israel's worship is so off the mark that God cries out that someone would shut the door. Can you imagine that? Again, and this is of the Holy Temple, which is supposed to be his presence in the midst of the people. And he's crying out that someone would just shut the door already. Just don't let him in. I can't deal with this anymore. At least that's how we might say. But that's not near strong enough, is it? To despise the Lord's worship. Well, let's dig in. The Lord's worship, as you know, through the Old Testament, was largely bound up with offerings, and many of these with animal sacrifices. And we have a number of places in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus, but also in Deuteronomy, that describe the kind of animals that ought to be used in worship services. And if you can't provide these particular animals, then at least these cheap animals, but they even have to measure up. So you could look at Leviticus 1 through 7 or Leviticus 22, Deuteronomy 15, and read through these high standards. No blemishes, no blindness, no missing parts, if you catch my drift. They're supposed to be the best of the flock. Why? Because they're going before the Lord God who's delivered them. Now, can you imagine the Israelites saying, well, you know, this is a good one, but I think this one's going to do okay. And then bringing it to the priest, say, hey, here's my offering today. Nobody's going to know any different. Nobody's checking my flocks. Flaying it open, offering it up as a sacrifice, going through the motions, and off you go. And then say, how have we profaned your worship? How have we polluted this? And then to be called on it. You see how powerful this is? How this is, this burden that Malachi has to bring before the people? To say, your worship is an offense, an affront to the God of hosts. Verse 7, here we get into the details. By offering polluted food on my altar. How? What does that look like? Verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, isn't that not evil? And when you offer those, can you even imagine this? Those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Or even later, dropping down to verse 13, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and you bring this as your offering. Again, can you imagine? You're coming before the Lord in his temple, and you're bringing sick, blind, lame animals as your sacrifice. I mean, we get this. We see the affront that this would be to God. And God says, try doing that with your governor. Well, maybe that's what most people think our governor deserves. But certainly, a governor would not be pleased with such offerings. Your neighbor would not be pleased. You know, maybe you bring your cake, leftover cake to your neighbor, right? Or maybe the burnt one. now they'll never know. Give them the burnt cookies. That's kind of what, you know, maybe that's a great way to think about it. You pass it off like, oh, I made cookies. Here's the burnt ones. Lord, I brought an offering to you tonight. It's the lame one. I've kept the good one for myself. You see what's happening here? And it's easy to see this when you're actually offering tangible, physical beasts. When you can see it's blind, it's limping lame, it's been stolen from your neighbor's flock. But what does that look like in our worship? What does second-rate worship look like in corporate worship services in the United States of America? What does it look like to bring offerings, as it were, that are an offense to the Lord? You see the heaviness of this topic that Malachi was addressing in his day, and yet it is no lighter matter today, is it? Why? Because the Lord's worship is what he requires of his people. And he requires that it be done in a way that he desires and has prescribed. And it ought to be a delight. That's why I asked before, when you come to worship, is it a duty or a delight? Is it faithful or false? Is it sincere or second rate? Because when we parse through those kinds of emotions and attitudes, it helps us to see, well, why am I even coming to worship? If I'm not coming with a heart that's delighted in the deliverance that Christ has accomplished for me, if I'm not here to sincerely sing of praise to the Lord of hosts, the God of the heavenly armies who has conquered and is coming again. Maybe today it's why people don't show up, because at least they're honest. But we need to be honest with ourselves too. How are we coming? And then only then can we make the attitude adjustment to say, you know what, I've been coming, but I've not been true. I've been coming, but I've not really been there. I've been coming, but I've been offering less than my best. Maybe this familiar verse kind of captures this, right? That we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our mind and all that we are, we bring before the Lord God Almighty. Otherwise, we might just have the elders lock the door. Why even bother showing up to worship the Lord God of hosts if it's not sincere? If it's not wholehearted? If it's not pleasing in his sight? You can almost, well, even here tonight, hear a pin drop. Can you imagine in Israel the arresting aspect of this disputation? To call them out on their worship. These people who had been in exile for idolatry and false worship, and presuming upon the Lord God, now having been restored, and yet still being called out for their second-rate worship. Again, God digs in even deeper, though. I won't spend too much more time on this, but verse 9, and now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. He's done with the lame and the sick offerings. Doesn't cut it. I will not accept them. What kind of worship does God accept? Well, I want to look at that in the third point with you tonight. That God is worthy of worship. And then that we also ought to bring him worship that is worthy. We've been thinking about in this passage about God especially drilling into the priests here. But isn't this exactly what we've been learning as we study the New Testament? That now actually the whole church is a kingdom of priests. We saw this in our study of 1 Peter. That we all together are being built up into this royal, holy priesthood to serve the Lord God. Or Romans 12, that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, oftentimes we think about the idea of the priesthood of believers. Again, this is beautiful and helpful that all of us are priests before the Lord God Almighty. There is not just one particular group of people that serve that function. But no, in fact, as we all share in Christ's anointing, we share in the office of the priesthood. And so even though some of this is geared specifically to the priests, we can then make the application to ourselves. Again, when we ask, well, what kind of worship do we bring to the Lord? Is it pleasing in his sight? Is it acceptable? Or is it an affront to him? Well, let's look first at what God says about himself. Through this whole section, he has done that subtly at points, describing himself as Father, as Master, even in this third section as the King. But even through as well, as whom? Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts. The one who sits enthroned in the heavens and is surrounded by angelic armies. Is he not worthy? Is he not worthy of the worship of all creatures? In particular, those who have been made in his image and fill the earth. Is he not worthy of worship from all time and all places? Well, let's begin at verse 11 and see what he says. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that remarkable? God's certainly capable to defend his own name. I love that theme that God himself is capable to defend his honor and his worship. And here he says, from the rising of the sun, maybe you've noticed as the seasons have changed, the sun rises pretty early now. My kids have been getting up earlier and earlier. And as far as you can see to the east, there that sun rises. And all the people that we think of where the sun rises, God says all of those people. And then all the way to the west where it sets, all of those people as well. People everywhere among the nations, there my name will be great. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. We've seen the fulfillment of that, haven't we? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've seen, even in recent weeks, the gospel go forth. We've seen that God's church is made up of people from every tribe and nation, tongue and language. Even as we looked at Acts 2, people from all corners of the globe, even on that first Pentecost day, were, as it were, gathered into the church to praise the name of the Lord. And yet we still have to grapple with this attitude of the heart. And perhaps here is most pointed. And in great contrast to this idea of God's name being praised among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun, here is this deep, deep, we might say, heat-seeking arrow, as it were, and it gets to the heart. But you profane it, verse 12, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. There you get the attitude. It's not merely the actions, right? But here the attitude of the heart is exposed. In front of the God who is worthy of worship, there is a people that says this worship is wearisome. You might imagine this for the priests especially. In their duty, the blood all over, cutting up these animals, standing around waiting for the people to bring the animals in. They're just going through the motions. And the people half-heartedly bringing their lame and crippled, blind animals. What a weariness this is. What would that be expressed today? Maybe your kids have heard, you've heard your kids say, or others perhaps say, do we have to go to worship today? That's the kind of weariness. Do we have to? It's such a burden to go to worship. Shall God accept such worship from the people whom he's delivered from the tyranny of the devil? Shall God accept such worship for those whom he's secured an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, and secure? God is a great king, he says. The Lord of hosts, his name will be feared among the nations. You can see why this is a burden for Malachi, can't you? This is heavy because it's dealing with the very thing that is most important to God, the worship of his holy name. How can we today bring honor and praise and glory to the Lord of hosts that is pleasing in his sight, that is truly fit for the King of Kings? It starts in the heart, doesn't it? In a heart that fully appreciates what God has done for us. For Israel, he'd already displayed his love. We talked about that. His electing love on Israel, that is Jacob, not Esau. Have we not also experienced that electing love? Israel was redeemed from exile, from the tyranny of foreign power, settled in their own home. Is that not what we've also experienced? The redemption from a king, the king of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, from whom we've been redeemed and delivered and settled in a home as we bear the name of the God, our Lord God himself. And yet sometimes we are still listless when it comes to worship. And we might think, do we have to go? It's cold out. It's raining. I went last week. We have all the excuses in the book, don't we? And we fight against them, and we ought to fight against them. We ought to pray that the Lord would forgive us for our half-hearted worship, for our insincerity, but that He would stoke the flames in our hearts, that we would come not to offer physical gifts of sacrificial animals, but that we would offer ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, before the Lord God Almighty. And that it would be our delight to say, Lord, You have done so much for me. It is my joy, my privilege to serve You. Father, You are my God. I want to honor You with my whole heart, with all that I have, all of my time, all of my resources. God, You are the great King and I'm Your servant. Let me do Your will. May it be my pleasure to do what You've asked me to do. You are the great King. May I serve You in Your kingdom. For it's my joy and my delight to be a citizen. Me, who was once a stranger and an alien to Your covenants, now I belong. I have full rights of citizenship in Your kingdom. It's my delight to bring praise to You. The worship of God is a very, very serious matter. We're going to pick this up again next week, but I want to drive this into our hearts. Because I know the temptation for all of us can be to just come half-heartedly. Maybe you know the pastor's not all that great sometimes. But let the pastor be invisible. And may God speak to His word as you hear from His voice and by His Spirit what He has done for you. And despite the feeble, frail attempts to open the word up, may you see His glory, the glory of the one and only, the Lord of hosts. And may you, with heart and soul and mind, bring to Him the praise that He alone is worthy of, and worship Him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that You would continue to stoke in our hearts burning flames, that we might come before You in true worship, that our adoration of You would be sincere, that when we come before You, it is not as those who are going through the motions, it is not as those who are putting up a pretense, it is not as those who are just looking for some friends, but that we might come before You as the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Almighty King, whose name is to be praised in all the earth. But especially as those who, through the blood of Christ, have been delivered, have been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness, and have full rights as citizens of the kingdom of light. And as such, may we worship You in spirit and in truth, with wholehearted praise and thanksgiving, as You have prescribed us to worship You. Father, work in our hearts. May we see the depths of sinful attitudes, and may we willingly and humbly confess them before You. May we repent earnestly of half-heartedness in our worship. And may we seek You in your kingdom, in your grace, that we might see you in your glory and have all the more reason to give you praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.